Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So we've been looking at Philemon for a number of weeks, and I've given you the background. Onesimus was this slave who was owned by Philemon, who was a Christian. And Onesimus runs away with some property, probably money, finds his way to Rome, meets with Paul, and becomes a Christian. And Paul finds out he's a runaway slave of Philemon. Paul knows Philemon. So Paul says to Onesimus, we've got to put this right. The relationship is wrong. Although you're now both Christians, you're both in the kingdom of God, your relationship is not right because you've run away from Philemon. You've stolen his property. And this has to be put right. And I've made the point again and again, and I make it again, that one of the great things about the kingdom of God is reconciliation, the relationship between those who belong to Christ. And there should never be anything that comes between us. And if anything is there that's between us, that's going to create a problem in our fellowship with each other, that must be put right. This is what this letter is about. You see what Paul is saying to Philemon. Paul is saying to Philemon, here we are in Rome. And what he's saying to Onesimus, I beg your pardon. He's saying to Onesimus, here we are in Rome. And Onesimus, I want you to go all the way back to Colossae. Now, I imagine today, if you were in Rome, you would board a plane and fly to the nearest city in Turkey, to Colossae. There must be a major tourist center somewhere in that corner of Turkey where flights are flying. I've never been to Turkey, where flights are going. And you would land there and make your way to Colossae, and there you are in Colossae. But of course, in first century, in those days, Onesimus would have had to undertake a long, hazardous journey over land and sea. This is no small matter. You know, what Paul is saying to Onesimus, he's saying, go back and put things right with your brother in Christ. There's a problem between you, and that problem cannot allow to remain. Go back and put things right. If you don't put things right, we are not living as Christians. Now, sadly, today, you hear of a Christian living in one street of a town who has had a problem with a Christian who lives in another street in the same town. We're not talking about a hazardous journey over land and sea. We're talking about a Christian who lives in that road and a Christian who lives on that road in the same town, 10 minutes walk, and they've fallen out, and they don't see the importance of reconciliation. So, you know, that if Christ has made me the child of God, and Christ has made him or her the child of God, then it's illogical indeed. It is an offense to God that we should not be reconciled, that we should have a problem between us. And sadly, we don't see things like that, and we are wrong. The New Testament emphasis on reconciliation between brothers is enormous. If you have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, every time we have the Lord's table, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, what was the problem in Corinth? Paul says that some of you have fallen sick and some of you have died. Now, what was the problem? The problem was people were not reconciled to one another. The problem wasn't that they had sinned during the week. We all sin during the week. We come to the Lord's table. We've all sinned. The problem was there were issues between brothers that were not being sorted out, and they were coming to the Lord's table when they were not in fellowship with each other. And Paul says, you do that and you incur the wrath of God. So reconciliation is the great theme of this letter, and as we continue our study in it, that theme will come up again and again, and we will see it at some length. This evening, I don't want to spend long in the study. I want to make sure we have a time of prayer. I want to look just at verse 5, but I'm going to read 4 and 5 because they flow together. Paul says in verse 4, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And we began looking at this last week. And I made the point that I've made before, that New Testament epistles, particularly Paul, generally begins with thanksgiving. And I was making the point how important it is for us to give thanks to God for each other. How important it is when we think of each other. When I have my prayer list and I look at my prayer list and I think, well, I'm praying for this person, my first thought should be, what can I give thanks to God for this person? And we must, there's always things to give thanks to God for, and we must always focus on that. And Paul clearly did. So he says, I thank my God always, every time when I remember you in my prayers. Philemon, every time I pray for you, I begin my prayers with thanksgiving. And then we were looking just at the first part of verse 5, because I hear of your love. And I was making the point that here was this obscure town in Colossae, which wasn't a major city. If you look at the Roman Empire, there are these cities which are prominent, Rome and Corinth and Ephesus and Antioch and Alexandria. Those were the prominent cities of Rome, the big five. And then there were little towns, provincial towns. And in some little provincial town, backwater, lived this man that nobody had heard of, Philemon. But Paul says, I hear of your love and your faith. Paul says, I've traveled in various parts of the Roman Empire, and I've heard about you. And I was making the point that if we have a good testimony, God will see to it that our testimony becomes known. We are the aroma of Christ, he says to the church in Corinth. And if we are giving off the aroma of Christ, this beautiful aroma of Jesus, God will make sure it wafts. And people in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your street, people will know. God will see to that. And praise God for that. So Paul gives thanks for Philemon. Now, why does he give thanks for Philemon? What are the reasons? Well, there are two reasons, and they're found in verse 5. He says, I thank my God always because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have. Of your love and the faith that you have. Now, his love and faith are toward the Lord Jesus. And also he has love for all the saints. Those are two things that Paul identifies. And he says, Philemon, I'm giving thanks to God for this. I want to speak briefly on these two things. They are the two most important things in the Christian life. If you want to live a life honoring to God, You want to live a life where you bring glory to God. You want to live a life where you are putting to death sin that still remains in you. And you are increasingly, day by day, progressively being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Because this is the purpose of the Christian life. Your purpose in the Christian life is to live a life for the glory and honor of God, and a life whereby you are day by day increasingly becoming like Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to do this, there are two things you need, and those two things are indispensable. If you don't have them, you cannot live a life honoring to God, and you cannot be increasingly, progressively be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This is how important these two things are. These are the two things that drive the Christian life. This is, if you like, the engine, the motor of the Christian life. I've never been on a motorboat. But I can easily imagine you have a motorboat, you get on the motorboat, and you think we're going to have a nice day out, and the motor isn't working. They try to switch it on, it isn't working. We're not going to go anywhere without the motor. The boat doesn't go anywhere, or my car, without the engine, the car doesn't go anywhere. Well, love and faith together form the motor of the Christian life. We don't have love, we don't have faith, we'll never go anywhere. Now, let me then very briefly speak about them. What does he mean by love? Well, of course, he means the love of God to us, which inspires love for God in us. The love of God to us, which inspires the love of God for the love in us for God. And this is at the heart of the Christian life. God has saved us from darkness. God has saved us from the rule of Satan, from the kingdom of darkness. God has brought us into his kingdom. And he has adopted us into his family. Now, what does God do then? Once he has brought us into his family, and he has adopted us so that we are now the children of God, what then does he do? Well, most of you here are parents. What do you do when a child comes into your house, whether naturally born or adopted? You love, isn't it? Isn't that what happened when your child arrived? You fell in love with your child. And you loved your child, and you continue to love your child, and you form a love relationship with your child. Isn't that what happens? That's the natural instinct of every parent. Parents love their children, and parents never stop loving their children. And the relationship between a parent and a child can be only described as a love relationship. Now, of course, I'm aware that not all parent-child relationships work like this. We unfortunately, sadly, we live in a sinful world where sin has destroyed so much. But when you see a relationship that isn't a love relationship, you immediately say something is wrong. You don't have to be a Christian to say that. The social services say something is wrong. You know, if a social worker visits a home and it's clear that the parents don't love the child, they immediately say, well, there's something wrong here. The parents don't love the child. And we've got to step in, and they assess the case and they say, well, this is serious. The child is in danger. And if they assess that the child really is in danger, they remove the child. And then what do? They look for foster parents. Now, what are they looking for in foster parents? Are they looking for foster parents that have a house with 7 bedrooms, 3 cars, and all? Of course not. They're looking for foster parents who will love the child. See, even non-Christians in the social services know that the ideal relationship, the natural relationship between parent and child is a love relationship. This is what has happened. God has brought us into his family. We were in the family of Satan, and God has brought us into his family. Why? So that he may love us. And so there is a love relationship. God loves us. That's it. And as I've said many times, the only thing that God has in his heart towards you, the only emotion that God has, and I can't repeat this often enough, and if I was writing this on a board, I would write the word "only" in huge capitals and underline it three times. The only emotion that God feels towards you is love. There isn't in the heart of God, mingled with some love, frustration, disappointment, anger, bitterness, rejection, judgment. No. There's only one emotion in the heart of God, and that emotion is love. Now, of course, you can say the word love in different ways, and the Bible does. You know, the Bible talks about compassion. The Bible talks about mercy. The Bible talks about tenderness. The Bible talks about kindness. But they're all synonyms for the one thing, isn't it? Love. And have you ever noticed how often the Bible talks about love? And have you ever noticed the adjectives associated with it? Abundant love. Rich love, overflowing love. I think I've mentioned before one of my favorite verses, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. God has shed abroad his love, or poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Totally inadequate translation of the Greek. I don't know Greek very well. Even I know enough Greek to know Romans 5:5 has not been translated correctly. It says God has poured his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. No. God has opened Niagara and has Niagara'd love. If I can invent a verb, he has Niagara'd love into our hearts. I have been to Niagara, actually. I have seen Niagara. And as you know, I'm sure you've seen pictures, you might have been there. But you know, there's this wide waterfall. And I've forgotten the statistics. There are these notices saying how many millions of gallons of water every minute or every half an hour are crashing through the falls. And it's, of course, a huge amount. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans 5. Paul isn't saying there's a trickle of love. Paul isn't saying there is this inconsistent, you know, the tap is on, there's a trickle, and then it goes off because God's mood has changed towards you. You've done something to upset him, so the love has stopped, and then you repent. And he, oh, well, all right then. And he turns on the tap, and another little trickle comes back, and so on. No. It's this huge quantities of love come pouring into our hearts. You know, God loves to love us. God delights to love. Don't we do this with our children? Has it ever been difficult to love your child? Do you remember when your child, your baby arrived? Did you find it difficult? I'll have to love this child. Did you feel like that? I didn't. You didn't. It was no effort. In fact, it was delightful. Love brings delight to the heart. When we love, our hearts are delighted because we've been created in the image of God. God delights to love. God is happy when he loves. God loves to love. God is thrilled when he loves. So he loves you, and it thrills his heart that he loves you. And when our hearts receive his love, our hearts have been designed by God to then give love back to him, to respond in love to him. So Paul says to Philemon that I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers because I hear of your love. Philemon, God loves you. And your heart has responded in love to God. And as we study the letter, we will see how that love works out. So the first thing he gives thanks for is love. And that, of course, is at the heart of the Christian life. Everything comes from this. Service for Christ comes from love. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh, remaining sin, comes out of love. Because I love God, I don't want to do this sin. If I do this sin, I upset him. And I don't want to upset him. I love him. And I want to please him. I don't want to do this sin. You see, love produces everything. And he also gives thanks for his faith and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. Because faith unites us to Jesus Christ. Faith brings to us the blessings of God, because faith in Jesus Christ removes our sin. Faith in Jesus Christ removes all the barriers that there were between us and God. Our sin stood between us and God. And faith in Jesus Christ removed our sin, because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to remove our sin, to bring us forgiveness. And faith opens the door for love to flow. And faith is so important because we need to trust Jesus Christ daily. We need to trust God daily. There are days you won't feel loved. There are days your heart won't feel loved. But God still loves you. Just because you don't feel loved doesn't mean he doesn't love you. He still loves you. There are days when you will feel thrilled in your heart. I know the love of God. And the love of God, I can feel it pouring into my heart. And it's wonderful. And there are days you just feel, I don't know, I feel out of sorts today. And I feel tired perhaps, or worn out, jaded, whatever. But that doesn't mean God doesn't love us. God's love is Niagara every day, whether we feel it or not, whether we feel loved or not, God's love is always there. And so Philemon obviously had this faith in Jesus Christ. And through faith in Jesus Christ, he knew the forgiveness of his sin, and he had entered the kingdom of God, and he knew God loved him, and he responded in God. Now we can follow Paul's example, because every one of us who is a believer have love from God and faith in Jesus Christ. We have. And so if you're searching for things now, I have to pray for this person. What shall I give thanks to God for? You can say verse 5. I'm so thankful to you, my brother, my sister. I'm so thankful for you because God loves you. And you have trusted in Jesus Christ, and you're walking by faith in Christ. So that's what Paul prays for, or gives thanks for, rather, that Philemon has love for the saints because he has experienced love from God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ.